We continue the shiur in Gemara. Gemara says that Papa was once walking on the stairs, on steps, and one of the steps caved in. He slipped, his foot slipped, and he nearly fell. Now, had he fallen, this fall would have been a very serious one, and even possibly a fatal one. He caught himself just on time, just barely saved himself. Then he was very sad about this incident. He felt very badly, because he said everything happens from heaven. The Gemara says that a person doesn't even strike his finger, just the finger alone, unless it's announced in heaven first this is going to happen to him. Especially a case like this, which was so serious, it was possible death. So he said, pityingly, he said, imagine, I was just now judged as though I would have been a person who was Mechalel Shabbat or Oved Avodah Zarah, because Shabbat and Avodah Zarah, those are the two sins for which the penalty is Sekila, a death penalty of Sekila. How does Sekila work? The Gemara says that today we do not have the Sanhedrin who give these penalties, these death penalties, but a person cannot escape them anyhow. Because if a person is supposed to get Sekila, Hashem leads him to a point, to a manner, an accident, where he dies through the same type of death. What did Sekila consist of? They would take the person, throw him off a roof, a two-story building, and then, if he was not dead yet, they would stone him. But in most cases, the person died in this fall. So here, Papa said, I nearly slipped and fell. If I would have fallen, it would have been the same death as Sekila, which means I was judged as a Mechalel Shabbat, Chas V'Shalom. One of the rabbis said to Papa, perhaps what caused this was that a poor person came to you and you did not give him tzedakah. And we find, the Gemara says, Yishuv ben Kacha said, that a person who closes his eyes to the plea of a poor person, does not give him tzedakah, it is as though he worshipped idols, as though he was Oved Avodat Kachavim. Because we find two psukim that are similar, one dealing with refusing to have pity on a poor person, the other dealing with the sin of Avodah Zarah. Both of these are similar, so we learn that one is the same as the other. A person who refuses to have pity upon a poor person, it is as though he was an Oved Avodah Zarah. Therefore, in this case, you never committed the sin of Shabbat, you never committed the sin of Avodah Zarah. But perhaps you might have done this thing which seems like a small item. This is what caused it. This was the statement of this Rabbi Mechia Barav to Rav Papa. Now, the question, of course, is what kind of consolation did he give him? He says to him, you were not guilty of Avodah Zarah, you were not guilty of Chilul Shabbat, but you were guilty, possibly, of a sin which is equals to that. Now, how do you console Rav Papa with such a statement? The answer is that, remember, the statement here is ki'ilu. When he closes his eyes to mitzvah of tzedakah, it is as though he worshipped Avodah Zarah. As though, but not actually. So therefore, the punishment was as though he fell. He didn't actually fall, he nearly fell. This is the nearly, it's not actually the same thing. That's what he consoled him with. Don't say that you did, that you suspected of this serious sin, actual sin of Avodah Zarah. It's something that's similar to it, comparable, and not actually the scope, just as a comparison. Therefore, you nearly fell, just as a symbol of that. Now, of course, if he had closed his eyes to it, it meant, of course, that it was done accidentally. As for Shalom, he would do it deliberately. And this was a reminder to him to be more alert when he's dealing with poor people. The Midrash says that the mitzvah of tzedakah is so great that this can actually bring the geula, bring Mashiach closer. People who give more tzedakah would shorten the time and bring Mashiach. Because the pasuk says, Shaya Navi says, Asu tzedakah, do the mitzvah of tzedakah, and Kinova, Yeshuati lavo, v'tzidkati ligalot. Because then my Yeshua, Hashem says, my help, which means the geula, will be close, and my tzedakah will become revealed. Tzedakah of Hashem means the goodness, the kindness of Hashem that He does to the Jews become revealed. When will this kindness become revealed openly? When the Mashiach comes. Right now, the kindness of Hashem, of course, exists with the Jews, but it is hidden. We don't see open miracles. When Mashiach comes, the goodness of Hashem to the Jews will become openly revealed. We will then see the performance of a vast number of miracles that will take place. And this, of course, for those who are aware of it, is a basic machloket in the Gemara, a basic machloket in the Rishonim, the famous Rambam in Hilchot Malachim, which says that when Mashiach comes, it is as the Gemara says in Shabbat, Daf Samach Gimel, that there will be no change in nature. Mashiach will come, nothing spectacular will take place. There'll be peace. Everything will run along as normal as now, just that we'll have our own land living in peace with Mashiach as king. No miracles, nothing unusual will take place. Whereas the other opinions say that when Mashiach comes, everything will be miraculous. We'll have trees that will grow, clothes will grow on trees, we'll have travel, super type of travel, we will have miracles done to us in that battle, the stars will come down, take battle for the sake of the Jews, and in general there'll be a complete transformation of our normal natural status. And this is what is mentioned in the Zohar HaKadosh too. When Mashiach comes, there'll be long series of miracles that will transpire. This is the famous machloket. Of course, here we don't have definite clear proof of this, but it's good to point out our contention, our belief is with the poskim, with the opinions of the Zohar HaKadosh, the other Sifrei Kodesh, who say that Mashiach's coming will herald an era of miracles. The Midrash says that there are 10 things in the world, 10 things created that are very hard, very severe, very solid. First one is a mountain. A mountain is rock, solid rock. It's very hard. You cannot break a mountain easily. You cannot attack a mountain with ordinary hands. You need something special for it. Therefore, the second thing that's created that has strength and power is iron, steel, metal. A solid rock mountain can be defeated and destroyed by the second thing, which has still more power, and that is steel. Steel hatchets, steel instruments can actually cut through a mountain. That's how we obtain rocks for building, using these steel instruments. So the second item is more powerful than the first. Steel or metal is stronger than rock. There's a third item that is stronger than steel. The third one is even still harder, and that is fire. You take the hottest steel, put it into fire, and it will melt it. The hottest metal, gold, put it into fire, it will melt it. That's the power of fire, which is greater than steel. There is a power greater than fire, that is water. The biggest fire can be extinguished with water, enough water. Of course, in this case, as we mentioned beginning of the week, there's a there's a hint when the United States says this part about the power of fire is very great, can destroy iron, a thing that is as strong as iron. Let's say a person whose will is iron. And yet the power of fire, that's the Yetzer Hara, can actually break through this person's iron will, unless it's strong enough. But this Yetzer Hara is a fire that consumes a person's heart. Chas v'shalom can consume a person, can destroy a person. It can destroy a world. We see that the Satan, as the Zohar Kadosh says, is Begimetria Nachash. The serpent, who was the original Satan, his words of enticement to Chava, he destroyed the world. He brought death to the world. So this is the Yetzer Hara, which the Zohar Kadosh says, Yetzer is Begimetria, or Yetzera Ra. Yetzera is Begimetria Esh, fire. And we say that fire is so powerful, we're dealing with the Yetzer Hara. And we say that water is more powerful, Ein Mayim Ela Torah. We speak about thirsty people going to waters, we need to drink the waters of Torah. So, just as we have the Yetzer Hara is very powerful, we have the waters of Torah that are more powerful than the Yetzer Hara. Person feels he's being consumed by this fire, this passion of the Yetzer Hara, he can extinguish this, as the Gemara says, go to a yeshiva, sit down and learn Torah, and you'll find that the fire of the Yetzer Hara is completely cooled off. A person can relieve himself of this Yetzer Hara through the study of Torah. Actually, it's two ways. Torah, it says, is Halo Kod Dvarai Ka'esh Niyum Hashem. Hashem says, my words in the Torah are like fire too. But if it's fire and fire, what makes the Torah stronger than the Yetzer Hara? Because the Torah is fire and it's also water. It's heavenly. Like Shamayim, heaven is Esh Umayim. It has the power of fire and water, and therefore it's stronger than just fire alone. This is what's meant here, a hint in this word. However, the Gemara says in general about the physically, these things are powerful and strong, and water has a lot of power. And yet, there is something more powerful than water, and that is something that's light, very light, and yet this light thing has power over water. That is the clouds in the heaven. Clouds are so light, so fluffy, and yet they can carry an immense amount of water. They can bear, tolerate, carry this amount of water. Despite the power and weight of water. Water, of course, is very heavy. The displacement of water is a heavy, very heavy amount. The water pressure, despite this, the clouds can carry it. There is something more powerful than clouds, and that is a wind. A wind comes along and actually scatters the clouds. This wind, this breath, air, is powerful. It is more powerful an item that's the body. Body can withstand a powerful wind. In fact, a body contains the wind. The ruach chayim, the spirit of life in a person, is also called the ruach. The physical body can contain this powerful ruach chayim. Now we come to the body that's powerful. What breaks down a person's body? What power is there that can destroy a person's body? We're not speaking, of course, about one person against another or in battle with swords, weapons. Speaking about an actual power that is stronger than a physical being. Even this is one thing that's more powerful than a person's physical being, his whole self, and that is fear. A person who is filled with a fear, a deep-seated fear, something he's afraid of, this can actually destroy a person. It can break him down. It can break down his ruach, his spirit is broken through fear. Now what is the antidote? What is more powerful than fear? What can overcome fear? Wine. A person who is filled with fear, if he drinks wine, this can overcome the fear because he loses his senses are dulled. And that way he pacifies this fearful feeling, is saved from this fear. So that wine has a greater power in it than fear. It can overpower fear. Wine that is powerful, very strong wine, what is the power that is greater than wine? Sleep. A person who is drunk a lot, how does he get rid of this drunkenness, this overindulgence of wine? Through sleeping, then his body, mind cleared of this wine. These are the 10 items. The Gemara says there's one thing that is more powerful than these. We'll come to that in a moment. First, there's an interesting story, and there's a little difficult point about that story that I had for many years. The problem, of course, still remains partially. I've heard a slight explanation, and we have to accept that, but perhaps there's a better explanation than this. The story itself is very interesting and true, so that's the point. Here's a story. The story brought to the Sefer Baal Shem Tov. Remember, the Baal Shem Tov was actually the Gilgul of the Arizal, because the Baal Shem Tov once was asked to come to the bedside of a small infant, small child, less than 2 years old, and the child was ill, and the doctors had given up hope for this child. Baal Shem Tov came to the bedside of this child. He looked at the child, and he said to the child, "Look at me." The child looked at the Baal Shem Tov with very clear, sparkling eyes. Baal Shem Tov said to him, "Tell me, who am I?" And the child answered, "You are the Arizal." Didn't say Zal, of course. "You are the Arizal, the Ekadosh." And the Baal Shem Tov said to him, "You should live so." The child was cured immediately and lived. This we see clearly, that the Baal Shem Tov was the Arizal. Of course, there's much more to it than that. The letters of the Baal Shem's name are the same as the letters of the Arizal. Rabbi Yitzchak ben Shlomo, the Arizal, Reish Yud Bet Shin, Rabbi Yisrael Baal Shem, the same letters for the Baal Shem. And of course, to go dated further back, the same letters are who the Arizal was, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai Zal. Now, there's a story I wanted to tell you about this case referring to here that is brought in this life of the Baal Shem Tov. Baal Shem Tov once came to a town, and remember, this is a vital bit of information. This has been said many times. It's very important to remember that the tzaddik emet, the true tzaddik, the test of belief in the tzaddik is the tzaddik that is alive in the generation itself, not the tzaddik of the past. To believe in past tzaddikim is no test of emunah, of faith. The test is the tzaddik alive at a person's time. And that's why in all generations, the tzaddikim were believed in very firmly. But the tzaddik of that generation had a lot of difficulty, a lot of battles, a lot of controversy about him, a lot of opposition. Many times he suffered a lot of torment too. This held true for Moshe Rabbeinu during the years in the desert, leading the Jews, leading them with so many miracles, and still they revolted and rebelled against him. Same held true with David HaMelech, who had so many enemies, sinat chinam, for no reason at all. Same held true throughout the ages, and the time of the Arizal, there were very few who recognized the Arizal. Very few recognized him and gave him the proper kavod. There are stories about people then too who were actually disrespectful. The time of the Baal Shem Tov, or the Baal Shem HaKadosh, who today is recognized by all, spoken of in awe, respect, all Jews today speak about the holy Baal Shem Tov, yet during the life of the Baal Shem Tov, there was so much opposition against him, and he suffered so much from the harassment of, or from, the leading rabbis in his generation, who all, many of them, assembled for the purpose of putting the Baal Shem Tov in Chedem, Rachman al-Islam. As soon as he passed away, the Stalek, of course, they all recognized him as the holy Baal Shem Tov. during his lifetime, that's when the Satan works his hardest to try to keep people away from the Tzaddikim at that time. And so it was no marvel, no wonder that the Baal Shem Tov came to this town. He came to an inn. In the inn were a band of ruffians who saw the Baal Shem Tov, and they said, "Ah, this is our chance to get a name for ourselves. Attack the Baal Shem Tov. We'll become famous." Their plan was to not to physically get at him, but to mock him, to make fun of him. And this they did by preparing a meal at the inn and preparing a very powerful wine. To get the Baal Shem Tov drunk with one glass of wine, it was a very powerful wine. Abbe Nazal, as he put in Masiyot, brings many stories about the special wine that can put a person to sleep quickly or make a person drunk instantly. They gave this, put this glass of wine down in front of the Baal Shem Tov. They said to him, "Welcome, with our compliments, bring this wine." Baal Shem Tov sat there. He drank the wine. This wine was enough to knock out the strongest person, or to get the strongest person intoxicated. Baal Shem Tov was human, still physically, and Tzaddik is still physically human. He drank down this glass of wine, and he sat there very quietly. The people stood around the table watching, waiting for the effect, gloating over the fun they were going to have. They watched the Baal Shem Tov, and suddenly they were astounded. They saw the Baal Shem Tov's face turn very red, and his hair began to rise up on his head, actually stand up straight. His eyes lit up like on fire. They were petrified, frozen stiff. This took a few minutes, and then the Baal Shem Tov settled back, returned back to his normal state, and normal meaning as though he had never drunk the wine at all. The people who committed this act ran out of fear, out of awe for this great tzaddik. They had seen something which they couldn't explain. The Talmidim, the students of the Baal Shem Tov, the close ones were there. These others had left. They asked the Baal Shem Tov, "What happened? We don't understand. How come that you..." Apparently, we noticed when it was too late, they had given you some very strong potion, this wine. But what happened to you that, what took place that you escaped from the effects of this wine? And yes, when I drank the wine, I realized what I had drunk. And I thought, what happens to wine, the effects of wine, that is so strong that can overpower a person? Recall that the powerful wine can be defeated by pachad, fear, a great fear. And so I thought, I concentrated very deeply on the words Shiviti Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. I imagined Hashem in front of me, and I was filled with such an overpowering fear that this fear removed the entire effects of the wine. It overcame the effects of the wine. That's how I was cured. Now, this is an actual story, a statement by the Baal Shem Tov. The Abbe Nazal testifies to the fact that these stories are true. Many stories about Tzaddikim, many of them, or let's say most of them, are false. But these stories written about the Baal Shem Tov are true. This, of course, this testimony by the Abbe Nazal is certainly final. So this story being true, we are faced with a very difficult statement. As I said, I admit that I have had difficulty in understanding this. Not myself, because I approached others to try to get an explanation of this story. I did not meet with success. I did finally hear one explanation, which is sort of weak, but for lack of others, we'll have to use it. The question, of course, is, we've just learned the Gemara. The words of the Gemara are very clear, very clear. They cannot be interchanged. There's no question about this. The Gemara says that a powerful body can be destroyed or broken through fear. very strong sense of fear can be alleviated, appeased through wine. Wine can remove fear. These are the words of the Gemara, that wine removes fear. The words of the Baal Shem Tov quoting this said, fear removes wine, the effects of wine. It seems to be the exact opposite of the quotation of the Gemara. Now, the only answer that I say is weak, or perhaps it's found somewhere, is that the Gemara might mean both have an effect upon each other. Since these two are next to each other in the 10 items the Gemara lists as powerful, possibly one has an effect upon the other. Strong fear can be overcome with drinking of wine, or a person who's drunk too much and suddenly receives a shock of fear, fright, that can remove the effects of the drunkenness of wine from him. That's a possible potential answer. If anybody has a better answer, we'd certainly welcome it. Again, we say the story is a true one. Story of Baal Shem Tov. And these are the 10 items that are very strong and very hard. Then the Gemara says the last one was sleep. Sleep is so powerful that even the strongest wine, effects of wine, can be removed through sleep. There is something that is more powerful than sleep, hence more powerful than all the others, because if sleep was the last one, something that is 60 times the power of sleep, and that is death. Because the Gemara says that sleep is 1/60th of death. So death is more powerful than sleep, much more powerful. Therefore, death is the harshest, hardest, strongest item that exists. Now we take this most powerful item, that's death. Then the final word is that from this most powerful item, tzedakah can save, can rescue a person. Tzedakah tatzil mimavet. Tzedakah can save a person from death. The exact pasuk is, note, utzedakah tatzil mimavet. Note that word, it's not tzedakah, but utzedakah tatzil mimavet. And tzedakah saves from death. So we have later when the Gemara tells us that there are two types of death. We'll come to that soon. Two types of death, and both of these deaths can be avoided or can be rescued from through tzedakah. Two types of death mentioned in this very pasuk. Vaket atzil mi mavis, from death. Also, the Rashi Tevot, the first letters of that pasuk, u'tzedakah tatzil mi mavet, are mavet also. This is the power of tzedakah that is so great that it can save a person from that which is stronger than the 10 most powerful things in this world. The Gemara says, now compare the qualities or the characteristics of a person, Havdil, and Hashem. Hashem is different than a human. You take a human king and you want to have the pleasure of offering the king a gift, bring an expensive gift to the king, then there is a safek, a doubt, whether the king will accept this gift or not. And let us say, even if the king does accept the gift, you are still in doubt whether the king will accept it through his messenger, through his servant, or whether he will allow you to give him the gift personally so you can see the king's face himself. In the case of Hashem, kaviyachol, it is not so. When the person gives a coin to an ani, to a poor man, then this is accepted by Hashem with ratzon, with satisfaction, and there's no doubt whatsoever that Hashem will take this as a gift, consider it a gift, and then the person who gives tzedakah will be zoche to receive, to see the Shekhinah. After his passing, of course, the mitzvah of tzedakah can bestow upon the person the privilege of being zoche to see the Shekhinah, as the pasuk says, Ani b'tzedek echazeh panecha. I, through giving tzedakah, will be zoche to see the panim of the Shekhinah, gaze upon the countenance of the Shekhinah in Olam Haba. Even it says that also a person should be careful to give tzedakah before he davens in the morning. Special mitzvah for that same reason. It says, Ani ben tzedek echazeh panecha, I will come before you, and I'll be seen by Hashem. We use the word, I will see Hashem, and I'll be seen by Hashem. I'll appear before Hashem in tefillah. But tzedek, if I give tzedakah first, I know I can appear before Hashem in tefillah, it'll be accepted. So therefore, before a person davens in the morning, before he prays, before he sells, he should give tzedakah. The correct place to give tzedakah is, the Arizal says, Rabbein Azal stresses this in the Kutei Maran, that in Vayevarech David, at the words, V'yata Moshel Bakol, you say those three words, that's where you should put money into tzedakah. That every single morning, except on Shabbat and Yamim Tovim, when you cannot, then a person is excused, he gets the mitzvah without doing it, because generally in those days he has hachnasat orchim, he has guests, which is a bigger mitzvah of tzedakah than during the week. But during the week he should be sure to have in his pocket a coin, which he should put into tzedakah at the words V'yata Moshel Bakol. Now if, let's say, you're staying in a place where you cannot, you haven't got a kupah, if you haven't got a pushka to put the tzedakah in, you should set aside a pocket, one pocket that should be your tzedakah pocket, and at those words, you take your money out of your regular pocket, put it into the other pocket, after you finish davening, then you can take the money out of there and put it into the regular kupah. But that is the exact moment to give tzedakah, and that is the highest value of tzedakah, giving at that exact moment. According to Kabbalah, there are tremendous, let's say, heavenly lights that become illuminated through this act. Entire worlds become lit up, heavenly worlds that are far, each world is infinitely larger, greater, holier than this entire universe of ours. And a great number of worlds become lit up through this mitzvah of tzedakah. When it is given at those three words, a person should become accustomed to doing it, get into the habit where it becomes a natural act on his part. The Gemara says that the end of that pasuk is, it says, "B'tzedek echazeh panecha." The end of the pasuk is, "Espa'a bihakitz tmunatecha." I will be satiated, filled, when I sechar, the reward of hakitz, of being awake, I'll be filled with Emunatecha, your faith, or the faith meaning, of course, the Shekhinah. The meaning of that is, what has being awake got to do with being filled, satisfied with the sight of the Shekhinah? He means that these Talmidei Chachamim, these students of Torah, who study Torah at night, and deprive themselves of sleep, they're not lazy, they don't rush to bed, they will sacrifice an hour or more of their sleep in order for the sake of learning Torah, they in turn will be zochet to Olam Haba, where there is no sleep. They will come to a world where there's no sleep. In Gan Eden there's no sleep. The sechar, staying awake in this world and learning Torah, will give them a special additional amount of Gan Eden reward in Olam Haba. Of course, the sechar for Torah is Olam Haba. This is a special point that's meant in reference to the statement where one of the rabbis of the Gemara said, Rav Chisda, whose daughters said to him, he was learning very late, they said, don't you want to sleep a little? Isn't it time to go to sleep? He said to his daughters, don't worry, there'll come a time when we'll sleep a lot, there'll be a lot of sleep. The grave, nobody will bother you, you'll lie there and sleep contentedly a long, long time. This was said, of course, with a message behind it. It didn't mean literally. What's meant, though, is that when a person dies, if he's going to sleep, not to be awake means he will not be in the life of Gan Eden, where that's really being awake, not like a person in a grave that's considered asleep. which means he'll be considered alive after he dies. That's why the Gemara says, "Hikim mitatam nikraim kriyim chayim." So they get, if he passes away, is still called chayim, alive. The shayim are called dead, or comparatively asleep in the grave, even during the lifetime. So a person who is awake here, he acts the same way that they do in Olam Haba. Instead of sleeping here, he stays awake to learn Torah. The reward is he'll have the continued being awake in Olam Haba, because then it's a tzaddik who's still alive. The Gemara of Yochanan says, we have a pasuk that is so awesome that we're afraid to say it. Can we state these words? The pasuk says in Mishlei, Malve Hashem Chonen Dal. One who is kind to Dal, Dal means an Evyun, a very poor person. One who is kind to a poor person, gives him tzedakah, then he is kaviyachol, as though it could be said, malve Hashem, he's lending Hashem the money. Because Hashem says, give this charity, you're not giving it, you're lending, you're going to get it back. You'll receive it back and reward it in Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba, but that means you're lending it. Whom are you lending it to? Who's going to pay it back to you? Hashem. So kaviyachol, a person giving tzedakah is like he's lending Hashem money. Hashem becomes the borrower, and the person becomes the lender. There's another pasuk which says that the lender is the more powerful one. Eved love the ish malve. The borrower becomes like a servant to the lender. He becomes subservient, then he must come to plead before him for a loan, as a servant comes before a master. So kaviyachol, this person is lending Hashem the money. Hashem becomes a love. And that term of Eved Love is one that's too fearful to even mention. But yet so great is the mitzvah of tzedakah that Hashem in his anivut, in his modesty, infinite modesty, power of anivut, Hashem says, yes, I take upon myself to be called the lender, you to be the borrower rather, you are the love, you are the malveh to me, despite the connotations to that word. So this is the fearful words of the pasuk, which we're found in the Torah, and we can imagine how great the mitzvah of tzedakah is, that a person actually becomes a lender to Hashem. Now, as we said, the mitzvah of tzedakah is so great. There's a pasuk which says, tzedakah tatzili mevet, that this mitzvah can save a person from two deaths. There are two kinds of death. One, a physical death in this world. The other, a death in the afterworld. Now, the one in the afterworld, we know, how does a person die in Olam Haba? What is called death there? Gehinom is called death. Though a person is already dead physically, but he dies spiritually, his neshama is being destroyed in Gehinom. That's called a spiritual death of Gehinom. Tzedakah is so great that it saves from this spiritual death of Gehinom. It is also so great that it saves a person from death in this world. Now, every person that gives tzedakah dies, anyhow. But tzedakah saves a person from mita mishunah, from a violent type of death. One who gives tzedakah is saved from this violent, evil type of death, of this world physically. However, the Gemara says it's not that simple. In order to receive this reward of being saved from this violent death in this world, it requires a certain type of tzedakah. That certain type is a case where a person gives tzedakah anonymously, where he gives it without the beneficiary, not the poor person knowing where it came from, so there's no embarrassment, and where he doesn't know who it went to either. There's no knowledge between the donor and the receiver at all. This is completely anonymous. Matan b'seisa, this mitzvah matan b'seisa is so great that this is the kind of tzedakah that saves a person from mitah mishunah. There are cases the Gemara tells about very great rabbis, the Gemara's ketubot, very great, who gave tzedakah. One gave it behind his back. He shouldn't see who took it. He held the money behind his back. So, fine, he did not know who the receiver was, but the receiver knew who the donor was. Another one placed the money outside of the crack of the door where he could see the person taking it, but the person who took it, this box outside the door, didn't know where it came from, outside of the door of the shul, yeshiva. This case, though, is still greater because neither one knows the other. So Yehuda asks, how is that possible? Neither one should not know the other. What is this great mitzvah and how do you do it? Yehuda says, very simple. We have a gabbai of tzedakah, one who is appointed to collect tzedakah. He then distributes the money among the poor. If you give the money to this gabbai tzedakah, you don't know where it's going to, who it's being distributed, and the person receiving it doesn't know where this money was collected from, that's 100% the case of Matan Besitta, because there's no contact between the giver and the actual receiver of the tzedakah. So the greatest tzedakah is to give it to a gabbai tzedakah. The Gemara says, however, it's again not that simple. You must give it to a gabbai tzedakah who is trustworthy, as the Mishnah says, the person wants to be assured of having good children or sons. There are three things he should do. One, spread his money to the poor, give out a lot of tzedakah. Second, to make his wife feel happy, treat her nicely. And then this will lead to a birth of a son. Third is, Lezmi Yaakov says, he should not give money to a kupah, to a gabbai tzedakah, unless this gabbai is as good as Rabbi Hanina ben Tradion. Only then should he give the money. So, therefore, the Yemen says here, give the money blindly to a gabbai tzedakah, let him distribute it for you. It doesn't mean any collector, it means one who is like Rabbi Hanina ben Tradion. Now, of course, it does not mean one who is a tzaddik like him, because you will find that type of tzaddik in any generation. It means one who is as trustworthy as he. Trustworthy means where you know 100% the money is being given in its entirety to tzedakah. No question about it, he will give the entire money to a proper tzedakah, one that is really worthy without any possibility of the money going lost. What was special about Chaim HaTadion was the evidence is that one time some of his money got mixed into the money of tzedakah which he was collecting, and he refused to take any of the money out. Once it got mixed into it, he gave the entire money away to tzedakah. So there was no question about his being assured of distributing the money right. And this is the case of a gabbai of tzedakah, where one gives it to one that's that trustworthy. He is performing the mitzvah of matan besitta, and this type of tzedakah saves the person from mitan mishunah, a violent death. Of course, the point is, though, why do we say that this special kind of tzedakah saves a person from mitan mishunah? Regular tzedakah saves a person from gehinom. Shouldn't we say the opposite? Isn't it much more important to be saved from gehinom? Shouldn't it require a much greater tzedakah? The answer is that it is true that Olam Haba is much more important. Gehinom is much worse a penalty than any type of death here. But it is much more difficult to receive reward this world than it is in the future world. Any mitzvah a person does, he gets reward in Olam Haba for it. Very few, very rarely does a person get reward in this world for it. And that's why it requires a much bigger type of mitzvah to get the sechad here. That's why the special type of pure tzedakah, matan besitta, is the one that's necessary in order to be saved from a penalty suffering mitan mishunah here. In any case, the mitzvah of tzedakah is that great that it saves a person from both types of death. The person is zochet to the real chayim. Chayim life and chayim nitzchayim, eternal life of Olam Haba. Let's hope that we are zochet to fulfill the words of the Gemara, giving tzedakah fully, with open hands, being zochet to its reward, as we said before, the reward of tzedakah, bringing the coming of Mashiach close, the Yeshua of Hashem, openly seeing the miracles of Hashem, and the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash, Amen, Amen.